I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, first of all. We'll come to it shortly. Colin Marshall and Tony Payne have written an excellent book, which I'm reading at the moment. And it's entitled The Trellis and the Vine, in which they liken church life to a vine growing up and along a trellis. You know the way what a trellis is, that wooden lattice thing in which indeed a plant will grow along. So in the introduction to the book, they say this: all Christian ministry, fellas, can we have the quote up there, please? All Christian ministry is a mixture of trellis and vine. There is vine work, the prayerful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to see people converted and grow to maturity as disciples of Christ. And there is trellis work, creating and maintaining the physical and organizational structures and programs that support vine work and its growth. And I find that very useful. There's the vine work, the feeding, the teaching of God's word, prayer, sees the vine grow, but you need the trellis, the structures, to help things grow along the right pattern. The code of our Presbyterian church says the Lord Jesus Christ is sole king and head of the church. This means that Christ has the right to have the church ruled by his will and his word. And in all that we do in the church, we must seek to be biblical. And that includes the structures that we have for governing, running, and organizing what happens within our church. Good church structures are so vital for the growth of the church. The Kirk Session and the Church Committee are part of God's given structures that we see in the scriptures. And correct understanding and a correct outworking of the role of session and committee is vital for the future health and development of church life. Let me just emphasize how important organization is. There were two great preachers in the 18th century, John Wesley and George Whitby. If you go outside the church, most people will have heard of John Wesley. Very few will have heard of George Whitby. And yet, in the opinion of many of us, from what we know, George Whitby was a far greater preacher. But why is it that John Wesley is known today and Whitby is not? Well, the reason is this. Wesley was a brilliant organizer. And it's from his organization and setting up these little societies that the Methodist Church came. And it is indeed right organization that goes along with the preaching of God's word, which helps the work of God flourish for years ahead. Now today, before we look specifically at the role of Kirk Session and Church Committee, it's important that we first look at what the Bible says about what church life should be like in general. So the first thing we're going to see today is early church life. And we think of Acts 2 here. The church members there were devoted to prayer, studying God's word, to fellowship, prayer, and the sacraments. Not just once a week, but throughout the week. If we read there in Acts 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Here we see a church which has a mixture of formal worship at the temple and more informal worship in people's homes throughout the week. Here we have a people who were passionate about church involvement because they were passionate about Jesus. They loved to meet, to praise God, to study God's word, to pray to God, and to support each other in their Christian lives. And all the believers we read were involved in this. It wasn't that they just fitted in church whenever it was convenient. Rather, they fitted the rest of their lives around their church involvement. The church was their priority in life because Jesus was their priority. I wonder, can you say that about yourself? Are you in step with what the Bible teaches here about church involvement, about church commitment? Are you in line with the biblical pattern? In this church in Acts, there was none of the attitude of, well, I'll come now and again on Sunday morning. There was none of the attitude of, well, I've been the past few Sundays to church, I'll take this Sunday off. Neither was the attitude, well, I've been to church once today, I'll not bother coming to the evening service. Or there wasn't the attitude, sure, I've been on Sunday, I don't need to go to a midweek meeting. Here we see a people whose attitude was totally different. We see people passionate about meeting together. They didn't have to be forced into this. They were passionate about this because they were passionate about God and therefore passionate about studying His Word and praying together and meeting with His people. They had took every opportunity to come together to do this. What are you going to model your church involvement on? And what do you see around you as what's the acceptable pattern? Are you going to model your church involvement on what Jesus teaches in His Word? Will you allow Jesus to be the King and the head of your life? So the early church life, that's the pattern of this devoted people. But then secondly, we see the role of the spiritual leaders, and we move here to Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6, we have this dispute that arose regarding the distribution of the food to the poor. All the early Christians were Jews, but there were two main groups among the Jews. There were Jews who had grown up around Jerusalem, who spoke as their primary language Aramaic, which is like Hebrew, and who were called Hebrews or Hebraic Jews. And then there were the Jews who had grown up to the north of Israel around and also around the Mediterranean Sea. These were Greek speakers and they were called Grecian or Hellenistic Jews. And the issue was that the Greek speaking Jews felt that their widows were being discriminated against. And when they bring this issue to the apostles, it gives us a very clear insight into the priority of the apostles who were the spiritual leaders in the church. Look at verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So their priority was the word and prayer, that ministry. That is something we can clearly see throughout the early chapters of the book of Acts. The apostles were the leaders in regards to teaching the Bible. They were the leaders when it came to the prayer meetings. The priority of the spiritual leaders was the word and prayer. Now, we don't have apostles today. The apostles ended when Paul and the other original 12 had completed the scriptures and had died. Apostles were those who were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. And therefore, we can't have apostles today. And the role of spiritual leadership has now passed on from the apostles to elders. The elders are the successors of the apostles in regards to leadership in the church. We can see this clearly in the appointment of elders throughout the early church who governed in the absence of the apostles. In Acts 20 we have that wonderful passage of when Paul was travelling to Jerusalem where he knew he would likely be arrested. And he called for the elders from the church in Ephesus to meet him at one of the local ports. And there in Acts 20 and verse 28, we hear Paul saying this: "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." It was now the elders' responsibility to care for and pastor the flock of Jesus Christ. Now, how would they do this? Well, in the same way as the apostles did it, through the ministry of the word and prayer. That's how they would shepherd the flock. That's why in James chapter 5, it is the elders who are mentioned specifically as having a role in praying for the sick. This is also why in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 2, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he will be able to teach. And that doesn't mean that every elder has to be able to get up and to preach a sermon. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that every elder has to be able to teach in some manner, and that they're involved in seeing that the flock of God is pastored through the word and prayer. In the New Testament, it speaks of some elders giving themselves full time to the ministry of the word. These elders were called teaching elders. And within our Presbyterian church, they're generally called ministers. But we need to realize that ministers are just teaching elders who share with the other elders the responsibility, the task of pastoring the flock to the word and prayer. As the elders' primary responsibility is in the ministry of the word and prayer. Elders, of course, must be an example in their commitment to the place of prayer and the Bible study. Indeed, if elders are not committed to being at the place of prayer and Bible teaching, then they're not fulfilling their role as elders. In the early church, all church members were at the place of prayer and Bible study. And the spiritual leaders took the lead as they are particularly called to this role. If you take time to read the handout today about the future committee and Kirk session structures, you read that at home, you'll hopefully see that one of the main goals in this new structure is to free up elders from other responsibilities in regards to finance, property and practical matters. So the elders will be able to devote more time to spiritual matters and to the responsibility as elders. And this is, I hope you can see from this is thoroughly biblical. So we've seen the early church life. We've seen exactly the role of the spiritual leaders who are now the elders. And then we come thoroughly then to the role of the committee. Let's read from verse 2 again here in Acts 6. So 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them." In a sense, here we see the first church committee. The 7 who were appointed were to look after this practical work of distributing to those in need. The apostles, in refusing to do this task, they weren't saying that this task wasn't important. By no means were they saying it wasn't important. But rather they were saying that their task, given by God, was to concentrate on the ministry of the word and prayer, and so that others would take up this work. This work which the 7 were appointed to in managing these practical issues was crucial for the well-being of the church and crucial to stop division. And if the church was going to continue to grow, this matter had to be dealt with properly by wise men. It is therefore the role of the church committee to look after the practical, the material, the financial needs of the church so that the elders, the spiritual leaders, can concentrate on their spiritual work of the ministry of the word and prayer. We have a picture of the church here as a body in which different members have different roles. And we all have to find our role. It's not the case where one person does everything. It's not the case that everybody does the one thing. We see different people doing different things in cooperation and for the good and for the strengthening of the whole church. The church is a body with different parts, different gifts, different roles, and it flourishes when everyone fulfills their role. And one of the crucial things in this is that church members move from being spectators, watching others doing things, to being active participants, using their gifts, using their abilities to serve in the fellowship. And the church committee is just one of the ways in which people can do this. Notice here what happened as a result of the appointment of these seven men and their work. Look there in verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And here we see that the aim of the committee is to stop hindrances to the work of the church and to prepare the ground for the continued spreading of God's word. And while the committee may not directly be involved in the ministry of the gospel work, the task of the committee is to have at its centre the desire to enable the gospel to spread and to change people's lives as they come to Christ and salvation. That, of course, needs to be emphasised, because the danger is that sometimes in church committees, and I have to say in fairness, I don't even see a hint of this within Brookside, but sometimes in church committees, committees can be so caught up with property and money that they fail to see these things, that they're tools to serve the church and not idols in order to be worshipped. I remember in one church I was in, and they built a new church hall and a lovely floor. And of course, the BB went into the floor, and as BBs do, they left black marks across the church floor. And this came up at the committee meeting. And I just said, gentlemen, you have a choice. It can be an ornament that you'll worship, or it'll be a tool that'll be used. It's a choice, and we need to remember that. Often in the church, there's a great readiness to invest money in property, which is often necessary and right to do. But there can be at the same time a terrible reluctance to invest money and people in resources for the spread of the gospel. And the committee must always be primarily concerned about enabling the spread of the gospel. And I've got to be fair, the Brookside committee has that heart. What we need in the committee are spiritual people who will, with God's guidance, make good decisions to help pave the way for the advance of the gospel. What we need in the committee are those who will roll up their sleeves and work hard in looking after practical matters. Let me say to anyone who will be elected, you be prepared for hard work, because those who are coming onto the committee are coming on to work. The way the subcommittees are being restructured is that everyone will have much to do who are on the committee. And if you're coming on, be prepared to roll up your sleeves and to serve God in this way. And the reason you do it is that elders and others can concentrate on the spiritual work that they're involved in. So that's the role of the committee. But then, fourthly and finally, what are the qualities of committee members? We'll see this in verse 3 here of chapter 6. The first thing it says here from the apostles, there are those who are from among you. Remember the commitment of this early church. Those chosen for these practical tasks were committed members of this very committed fellowship. They were people regularly at worship, at the place of prayer, of Bible study, people who were regularly engaged in the fellowship and life of the church. Secondly, they were of good reputation. They were respected. They were held in high regard, both inside and outside the fellowship. This undoubtedly means that they were men of integrity, men who others looked up to. Thirdly, they were full of the Holy Spirit. This means, first of all, that they were born again. They were saved men. Nobody was a church member who didn't profess through faith in Christ. You can't be filled with the Spirit if he's never entered your soul at the point of salvation. But this phrase, being filled with the Spirit, though, speaks beyond rebirth. It's a very interesting phrase. We meet it in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were arrested after healing the lame man at the temple gate. They were questioned by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling authorities. And this was very dangerous because these were the people who just a few weeks before this had got Jesus put to death. But what do we read happened in Acts 4 in verse 8? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And he goes on publicly and boldly speaking of Jesus. And even these cynical leaders were amazed with the power, with the authority with which Peter spoke. When they release Peter and John, they go and meet with the other believers to pray about the situation. And we read in Acts chapter 4 there in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This being filled with the Spirit is being consumed. It's being empowered by God. Excuse me. It means being controlled and taken up with a passion for Christ, His glory and His work. But why is it important that these seven chosen to distribute money and food to the poor, why is it important that they would be filled with the Spirit? Surely being filled with the Spirit isn't necessary for such a practical job. We need to realise that the life of the church is to be all about God's Spirit moving in power. And those called to areas of practical responsibility in order to fit in with where God is seeking to move the church had to be people in touch with God, people consumed with Christ, people guided by the Spirit. And if they weren't such people, controlled and guided by the Spirit, they could end up working against the very direction that God is seeking to lead the church. And that's why even those involved in this practical work, making practical decisions, had to be filled with the Spirit. I think it's also the case that these men were to be representatives of the church. They were representing Christ in what they were doing. And if they weren't Christ-like through the power of the Spirit, then indeed they would be a very poor witness for the church. Do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Do you know what it means to be consumed with Christ and to have a passion for His glory? Are you in step with the Spirit that you can help serve in the church and help see the church move in the direction that the Spirit is seeking to lead it? Are you praying to be filled with the Spirit, believer? Are you in a position of responsibility? And are you then a good witness for the church? If you're in a position of responsibility in church committee, in Kirk session, in the organisation, in leadership, in the Sunday school teacher, does your life speak well of the church and well of Jesus when you're in this responsibility? Do people see Jesus in you? Do they see a purity in your life? Do they see a commitment to Christ and how you keep the Sabbath day? Are you a good example? Or do you dishonour the church? Do you dishonour Christ? And that your position of responsibility aren't walking in the ways of the Saviour. It's important that all who serve in the church are being led and moved by the Spirit to honour Christ. The fourth thing we see about these men is that they were full of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to handle situations and people wisely as God desires. It no doubt includes what we call common sense. You know what they say about common sense, Sally? It's not very common. But this is more than common sense. In Proverbs it says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is not just about doing things wisely in people's eyes. It's doing things wisely in God's eyes. Members of the committee are elected to this role to serve the church, but more importantly, they're appointed to serve God in this. It's important that all the decisions that we make in committee and Kirk session within each organization, we're taking them under God and for His glory and for His honour. It's interesting that the The apostles say in verse 3 that the congregation are to appoint men full of the Spirit and wisdom. But in verse 5, Stephen, one of the seven appointed, is described as being a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Notice the word faith here has been swapped for the word wisdom. And I think it's because the wisdom mentioned here is more than a wisdom of this world. It's more than common sense. It is a wisdom that comes from a right relationship with Christ and from trusting in God and His ways. That's the wisdom that's needed to be a committee member. Someone who will trust God's word and follow it. Let me just conclude with a few brief points. We see here that those who were appointed to this task in verse 6, that they were prayed for. We have a great responsibility to pray for those who are appointed to the work of the committee and to all other works within our church. But this sermon this morning, it should be a great challenge to every one of us, to every member here. There is a big question before each of us as to how we respond. The issue of who we vote for in regarding the committee is very important, but in many ways that's just a secondary issue here today. What is more important for us, and particularly as we begin a new year, is that each of us that we're firmly committed to the place of prayer, Bible study, fellowship, and committed to service in this church of our members. Because that's the biblical pattern for Christians. If your life and your church involvement is out of line with what God's word teaches, will you repent of that? Will you allow Jesus to be your sole king and head? The result of being a committed fellowship according to the biblical pattern outlined is that the church will flourish, it will develop, it will grow when we're faithful. And the challenge of commitment is before each of us here today. We see what believers were like in the early church. We see what the early church is like. How will you respond today? Will you say, "Here am I, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you, Father, that your word gives us guidance over even matters such as a church committee. We thank you for the principles that we're able to look at. And we pray for your blessing upon all those who are appointed to spiritual leadership in the church, for those who are called to be elders. And Lord, that you would guide those of us who are elders in the future. And guide us, Father, where at times we're getting caught up too much in practical things, in administration things, in doing these tasks rather than the work that you've called us to do. And so just give, Father, the Kirk Session great wisdom in the days ahead as we continue to think these things out. And Father, for the members who will be chosen to serve in the church committee, we pray, Father, for the people of your choice. We pray for wisdom, Father, for all who will vote. And Father, may we look in their lives for what we see in the lives of these men that we read about here in Acts 6. May it indeed be those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom. May there be those indeed who have a great hunger and desire and see Christ and the gospel advance in the days ahead. Oh, Father, just bless and guide in all of this. And Father, give all of us the grace to examine, Father, our involvement, our commitment to Christ and to His church. And Father, show us how we can get involved. And even as we're speaking to the boys and girls, show us where we can start even in little ways. And then, Father, be amazed at even the great things that you can involve us in. Father, we pray it in the name of Jesus. We pray it for the glory of Christ and for the advance of the gospel in days ahead. Undertake for this, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Hymn 344. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. May we really encourage each other to do this as we sing this together.